The rest of us are going to be turning to the book of Philippians. We are beginning the book of Philippians this morning. This epistle that Paul wrote from a Roman imprisonment, from a house, he was under Roman arrest, but yet he was under, at this point, house arrest. The first time he was under house arrest, where he actually had to pay for his own rented house so that he could be shackled between two guards. And it was in this confinement that he was writing to the Philippians about having joy in Jesus. Having joy. Now imagine that. Somebody from prison encouraging free folks to have joy in Jesus. That's remarkable, isn't it? So apparently joy has nothing to do with circumstances, because if I'm under arrest, if I'm chained between two guards, and I can still have joy in Jesus, and that means that it has nothing to do with how much money I have, with how things are going on in my family or outside the family. And so we can have joy in Jesus regardless of the circumstance. That's a point that the Holy Spirit through Paul is going to make abundantly clear. This morning we're in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1, and we're told to be confident in this. Be confident in this. In what? Well, we'll get to that here in a second. So let's look at this, verse 1 of chapter 1 of Philippians. We read, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for y'all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So he says y'all there quite often, doesn't he? At least three times in that passage. Paul must have been from South Tarsus back in the day. Well, again, we're told this morning to be confident in this. Now, you may or may not know, but the Apostle Paul had founded the church during his second missionary journey. We read about that in Acts chapter 16. In this second journey, he had ministered to the towns of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And in one of those towns, he picked up a young traveling companion whose name was Timothy. He was well reported among the brethren that were there, and so Timothy joined Paul's team at that point, became kind of his son in the faith, his protege, a pastor in training, the same Timothy to whom Paul would later write 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, at this point, while he's there in Iconium, he was desiring to travel due west into the most populated area of what was then called Asia, which today is modern-day Turkey. He wanted to go due west, but somehow God said no. God did not want Paul to go to where the most people were at that time. Interesting, isn't it? You would think that God wants most bang for his buck, and so he's going to send Paul to the most populated region around, but that wasn't the case. God does not always work the way we think he should work. We read about this in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. How? How did the Holy Spirit keep them from going? We don't know. We really don't know. We do know that Paul later on, or at some point, contracted some eye disease, maybe some sickness. Some have even ventured to say a form of malaria. But somehow, some way, Paul wanted to go, and the Spirit said no. Maybe through sickness. Maybe through other circumstances. We don't know. But God works in multitude of different ways, and I want to point something out. A closed door by God is just as gracious and wonderful as an open door by God. When God closes a door, he is being just as gracious, just as good, just as kind as if he were to open a door. And yet, for you and me, I think, well, that doesn't make sense. You think God's blessings means open doors, lots of people, lots of circumstances, lots of money, right? That's God's blessings, right? Not necessarily. Closed doors are also a way that God directs us. In Revelation, he reveals himself to the churches as the one who opens and no one can shut, but shuts and no one can open. And so God closed the door on Paul from going to this region, which was then called Asia. So passing by Mysia, verse 8 of Acts 16, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A Macedonian, a man from Macedonia, stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." How did he get this vision and what state was he in? I don't know. But I love how the Bible does say in the last days, the Lord will pour forth his Spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. Doesn't mean, by the way, that every dream we have is from God. Sometimes the dreams we have are the result of the pizza we ate the night before. And some visions, sometimes it's made up. But God does still speak in visions and in dreams, and we just need to be open for it. You know, when you go to bed at night and you say, "Now I lay me down to sleep," or whatever you pray, if you're like me and you've reached this certain age, you can say, "Lord, I'm not a young man so much anymore, so I'm into this dreaming dreams part. Why don't you reveal something to me if you want?" You know, it's a good prayer to pray. Why not? "Lord, do you have something to say to me as I sleep? Let's make good use of this time. Speak to me even in my dreams. Maybe the Lord will reveal something to you," as he did with Paul in this vision. Revealed God's will. "Come over to Macedonia. Help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we... Now, by the way, who is... Paul says we. Who was with Paul at this time? Timothy. There was somebody else who penned the book of Acts and also who penned the Gospel of Luke, who was with Paul. Who can guess who that was as well? It was Luke, that's right. And so he was with Paul as well, and others as well. We'll read about some others that Paul mentions by name. So we immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So at this point, Paul is in Troas, and he was told, "Go northwest, young man," over to Macedonia, in which he did. And he no doubt expected immediate, wonderful, great blessings, huge ministry things to take place. I mean, if God's given you a vision and you have this clear call of God, "Come here," you're expecting, oh, it's going to be huge. It's going to be big. Wow, for such a time as this, God has called me to this large group of people. Is that what happened? What did Paul find when he went to Macedonia? Well, first of all, there was not a synagogue there. There weren't hardly any Jewish people. By Jewish law, if you had five or more Jewish men, you had to build a local synagogue. Well, there weren't five or more Jewish men, but there were some Jewish women. And they would gather together by the riverside to pray. And Paul thought, "This is who God has called me to?" I mean, Paul had no problem with women, but that culture sure did, especially the Jewish men. They prayed every day, "Lord, thank you that I was born a Jewish man, not a woman, not a Gentile, not a dog." And they thought they were blessing God with that prayer. And so Paul, you know, but "Lord, in this culture, shouldn't I be reaching the men?" And that wasn't the case. He reached these women. And then later on, as he's there in the city of Philippi, he was harassed by this demon-possessed servant girl. And after Paul cast the demon out of her, the owners became very angry because that girl with those demons had made them a lot of money with her satanic soothsaying and, of course, her psychic hotline that people would call in. The 1-800, you're a liar. You like that? Yeah. So at this point, though, they were so mad at Paul that they beat him and one of his traveling companions, Silas, and threw him into a horrible prison in Philippi. Now again, backtrack of weeks or months earlier, and he's there in Troas, and he has this vision, and the Macedonian, come over here and minister to us. So he goes over, and he doesn't minister to a Macedonian man. He ministers to some Jewish women. I'm sure he questioned his call. Wouldn't you? I sure would. And then so he's there and he's thinking, oh, the gospel's going to go forth. Thousands are going to get saved. Huge mega church. It's going to be awesome. Mercy Me's going to play, be the worship team all the time. It's going to be amazing. Get Hillsong in every now and then, you know. And it didn't work out. And now he's beaten because of casting a demon out of some young girl and thrown into prison. Certainly doesn't sound like he heard God's call, did he? And I guarantee you there were plenty of other believers who were saying, Paul, I don't think you're hearing from God. I guarantee you he was hearing this from others in the church. You're not hearing from God. If you were hearing from God, it would be big. It would be what I think it should be. And so they're questioning Paul. What does he do? He say, that's it. I'm packing it up. I'm done. I'm tired of this. Trying to reach the world and they hate me. Trying to minister to the church and they're questioning my every move. Deuces out, you know. What did Paul and Silas do at this time? Well, we don't have to wonder in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They said, well, you know, we can't be out in the streets doing a Christian rock concert. Let's do a Christian rock concert here in the jail. And so they did. And the prisoners were listening to them. Minister wherever you are. Wherever God puts you, minister for Jesus Christ. People will listen. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open, and now this is some earthquake. Everyone's chains were loosed. I can understand the prison doors opening, because when you have the earth shaking and twisting, you got the hinges and the locks and, you know, flying. I get that. But chains falling off? This was either some earthquake or a mighty move of God. This is a wonderful, mighty worker or work of God. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors opening or open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he thought, oh, they all escaped. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Because under Roman law, if you're a prison keeper and somebody escapes, whatever sentence was against them would now be against you and your family. He thought, oh, this means torture and the death penalty for me and my family. I can't bear that. I'm just going to kill myself. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's an open door. What if Paul and Silas were sulking? What if they were just miserable and saying, God, I don't know that I can trust you. And look at how you're leading. I don't like how you're leading me. Do you think they would have had much of a testimony? No way. So they said, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. Immediately he and his family were baptized. When he brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. One pastor suggests, and it's, you know, he can't prove it, but he said maybe the vision of the Macedonian man was actually this prisoner or this prison keeper. Maybe so, maybe not, who knows? But even still, do you think that Paul ever thought that by obeying that calling, it would lead him to a group of Jewish women praying at the river and to being beaten and thrown into a horrible dungeon in Philippi? Do you think those things were on Paul's mind when he saw that vision of the Macedonian man saying, come over and minister to me? Not a clue. Not a clue. Which is a good lesson for us, because again, many times we think that if God opens a door, it's always going to be a huge, wonderful, personal blessing for us. And that may not be the case. It could be that God's open door leads to hardly any success and pain and suffering. Now, it could be that God's open door does lead to success and blessing and all sorts of comfort and joy, you know, and all that stuff. And it could be that God's closed doors keep us not just from suffering, but from even things that we might think would be potential blessings. But the point is that regardless of circumstances, where these open and closed doors lead to, we can have joy in Jesus regardless of circumstances. Joy in Jesus regardless of circumstances. So at this point, you fast forward in Paul's life about 6 years. He's again in prison, but this time in the city of Rome. And, there was a picture there. There it is. City of Rome. He's under house arrest, awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. Now, why was he in prison there in Rome? Well, 3 years earlier before that, he had been arrested in Jerusalem for causing a riot in the temple. But it wasn't Paul's fault. Some Jewish men accused him falsely of bringing Gentiles into the temple. Wasn't true, but you know what happens when people begin accusations, even over things that are false. Pretty soon, everybody on Facebook believes it's true. They began beating Paul, but then the Roman guards rushed in and rescued him, carried him out. But then for the next 2 years or so, he got the political Roman runaround. And finally, he appealed his case to Caesar Nero. And so they were then obligated to send him to Rome. It took several months, including shipwreck, snake bite. They finally wound up in Rome, awaiting his trial before Caesar Nero. But with time on his hands, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write several letters, including Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. At least four books of what is today part of our Bible, that is the eternal Word of God. Again, one of the major themes of Philippians is joy, that regardless of our circumstances, we can have joy in Jesus, which apparently was something the Philippians needed to be reminded of. In chapter 4, Paul writes about two women, and they were at odds with each other. Now, I know that in church history, this has never happened since that time. But these two ladies were at odds with each other, and their drama had spilled over into the church. And you know what? Whenever people in the church are at odds with one another, there will be no joy. So Paul, prisoner of Rome, is encouraging a church of free folk to let go of their petty squabbles. that they might focus on more important spiritual issues. And if they do so, then they will experience the joy of the Lord. In verses 1 through 8, we read about Paul's greeting. This is the opening, the greeting of the letter to the Philippians. And then in verse 9, which will begin this coming Wednesday night, we'll actually get into the purpose statement, the reason for why it was written. So here's the greeting. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He includes Timothy because he was well known to the Philippians. Paul later writes about how nobody besides Timothy is so like-minded who loves you as much as I do. There was a special relationship that Timothy had with the Philippians. And so he says they were bondservants of Jesus Christ. The original language that this letter was penned in was the Greek language. The word here for bondservant is the Greek word doulos, which means a voluntary slave for life. There's the Greek word diakonos, which means a servant for a time. It's where we get the word deacon from. But a doulos is somebody who voluntarily takes it a step further. They say, you know what, I enjoy serving my master so much, I am going to be a voluntary slave for life to this master. And then in Jewish culture, they did an interesting thing. They would then take that slave to the city gates where all the elders and the administration of the city was. And the master would say, this servant of mine, this diakonos, wants to become a doulos. And they would ask him, are you sure you want to do this? And the guy would say, well, yeah, he's been good to me. I'm well fed. My family is here with me. I would love to work for this guy the rest of my life. Say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take your ear, put it up against the city gate. I'm going to take this big old awl, a nail punch sort of a thing, put it up against your ear. Some of you ladies are like, oh, no, you've had your ears pierced. It's kind of the same thing, okay? They put it up against, obviously not against, you haven't had it done like they did, to up against the edge of the doorpost of the city, take a hammer and pop a nail hole right through that ear. I like that dramatic effect. And you said, ow, so that's great. And then they would take a ring, and they'd put that in the ear. And that ring symbolized that he was a voluntary slave for life. You know who the ultimate doulos is? Jesus. In Psalms, we read about sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. That's speaking of the doulos. The book of Hebrews, whoever the penman might have been, we don't know for sure. The Holy Spirit has him quote from that, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but then the Holy Spirit had him not necessarily change the word, but give further meaning. He says, a body you have prepared for me. The ear open, the doulos, referring to the future ultimate form of bond slave, the body prepared for Jesus, which was indeed opened, right? Not just his ear, but his hands, as they punched those huge spikes through his hands and his feet. And then that spear shoved into his side. Oh, Jesus was open for us. The ultimate bond slave who came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, for you and me. And now Paul says, you know what? I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm a bond slave too. I am the Lord's slave for life. Wherever he calls me, however he calls me, in good times and in bad, sickness and in health, you know. Whatever doors God opens, whatever doors God closes, by whatever means he does it, he's the Lord, I'm his servant, I'm just going to do what he's called me to do today to the best of my ability. Am I in jail? Yeah. What can I do? I can witness and I can praise God. Because, you know, Paul knew where he was ultimately headed. He knew where how it was going to end. Later on in Philippians, he'll say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. So he realized that life was not about this life, it's all about the next. And if suffering somehow translates itself into more eternal glory, then bring it on. What a hero of the faith he is. Bondservants of Jesus Christ, verse 1 goes on to say, I'll go quicker, I promise. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. There's three groups of people, saints, bishops, and deacons. Saints means set apart ones. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. Whether the church recognizes it or not, you and I, we are saints. So we should maybe start referring to each other as Saint whoever. Saint Amanda, Saint John. I know it sounds better saying hers than mine, but you are saint whoever you are. But then he mentions the bishops. The original Greek word is episkopos, which means overseer. Or also the word elder is used synonymously with bishops in 1 Timothy. Speaks of the pastors, the leaders of the church. You know, there were the apostles, but they, you know, due to, travel, when the church started to spread throughout the world, the apostles weren't able to go travel everywhere and minister to the people. And some of them were getting old, and some of them were being martyred, and some of them dying. And so at that point, it's hard for an apostle to minister to people. So eventually God started to raise up pastors and teachers, calling them elders or episcopos or bishops, overseers. Then he mentions the third group, deacons. Again, the word is diakonos, which means literally an attendant, one who runs errands, one who waits on tables. We have, in our church fellowship, obviously I'm the pastor, and then we have a church board that is comprised primarily of deacons. They're men who serve. They're men who do things behind the scenes. They're the ones who run on errands. They're the ones who wait on tables. They're the ones who help us with the practical, physical functions of the church. And whoever serves in such capacities, they are deacons. There are women who are deaconesses. The Bible talks about them. Ladies can be deacons. All you need to do is serve. You just need to serve, and then you're a deacon or a deaconess or whatever your gender might be. That's all that's required. Now, God does have a certain calling on the bishops or episcopos, the pastors. And there are those who God does raise up as kind of in leadership positions as deacons, but yet we're all called to serve some capacity. Well, at this point, then, we have the typical yet heartfelt Pauline greeting, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order. It's always, whenever Paul writes, it's always grace first, peace second. Why? Because we will never have peace with God, nor will we ever experience the peace of God until we first receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Once we receive his grace, then we have peace with God and we can experience the peace of God. So it's always grace first, then peace. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Oh, he loved this church. And they loved him. And you notice in this letter that he doesn't come off and say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He does not put forth his credentials in the beginning as he does in Corinthians and Galatians, and even Ephesians. He doesn't put forth the fact that he's the authority because those in those other churches were challenging his authority. He doesn't need to do that with the Philippians. They trusted him. They followed his lead. They saw what he had gone through for the cause of Christ, and they were like, wow, this guy's no joke. He's put up with a lot. We respect him. And, you know, from that small group of those few women at the riverside, and then the Philippian jailer and his family, eventually a church did grow. For they had seen the power of God in Paul, through Paul, and Paul's faithfulness to the Lord. And so they had this love. He didn't need to defend himself at all with them. He just said, you know, I thank God for you guys. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. As we read later on, the Philippian church faithfully supported Paul, not just in prayers, but also with their money. He briefly kind of alludes to that in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The fellowship of the God. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which means to be one with, to have close fellowship with. Well, they were one with Paul, not just in praying, but also in giving, because they realized something very important. When you give to a minister or a ministry that is doing work elsewhere, whatever fruit is born there will also somehow be translated to you as heavenly reward, because you are co-laboring with them in supporting them. You and I might not be able to go around the world and preach the gospel, but we certainly can send money to those and our prayers to those that are doing just that. In fact, your tithes to this church not only support the work being done here, but also around the world. There's Sammy Tanago, Glad News Ministries, ministering to Muslims, ministering to the church, how we can minister to Muslims. He's been at our church before a couple of times. Great guy. He himself, a former Muslim, now a lover of Jesus Christ, teaching us how to reach out to them and also ministering to many Muslims. Also, there's Raju in Nepal. Young man, he's like 24 years old. He looks even younger. He's pastoring a church that he planted in a previously unreached village. Part of your tithe dollars go to support Raju so that he can minister to this village that had never been reached with the gospel before. And now there's a church. In fact, last Wednesday, I received a letter from Pastor Nanda, who is the Bible College pastor there in Nepal. He says, thank you. This is a letter to you, those of you who support, who give to this ministry here. Thank you for your continued support of Raju. He continues to build up the believers and is staying for longer periods of time in his new village church. He attended inductive Bible study again this quarter. It's a way of studying the Bible without having to have lots of books and internet access, just by a Bible and a pad of paper and a pen. You can chart out the Bible and you can put together a Bible study and a sermon, and it's a wonderful method of Bible study. He attended this program again and collected his support. Raju seems happy and says that he is more confident in the ministry these days as he is getting more experience. And then Nanda says, happy Thanksgiving and God bless you. So that's encouraging, isn't it? That, you know, how many of you are able to just hop on a plane and go to Nepal and minister to these people in a language you don't understand? Kind of hard to do, isn't it? But we can send a little bit of money and it goes a long way, as people like Raju and others are sharing the love of Jesus Christ to many people who've never heard before. And that's what the Philippians were doing with Paul, not just in their prayers, but also in their giving. So at this point, Paul, he's so blessed by them, so encouraged, so full of joy over what God had been doing in the lives of these Philippians, that he's encouraging them from prison about them having joy. And also about being confident of something. Of what? Verse 6, being confident of this very thing. There's a lot of confidence in this world in the flesh, is there not? I mean, if you watch sports at all, then there's nothing but confidence in the flesh. You watch entertainment, Dancing with the Stars or American Idolatry or whatever the show is. There's nothing but confidence in the flesh. That's not what we're to be confident in. Later on, we're going to talk about rejoice in the Lord and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow. Great verse, worthy of memorization. Write it out on a piece of paper. Stick it on your refrigerator. Look at it often. Be confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you. Has God begun a good work in me? Are you saved? Then yes. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Has God forgiven all of your sins just because you believe in him? That's a good work, is it not? And what if that were the only work that God had done in us? More than what we deserve, isn't it? I mean, that would be more than enough. But wait, there's more. Be confident of this very thing. He who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day. He'll keep on working, keep on completing until the day of Jesus Christ. God promises to finish what he begins. God will never drop the wall or drop the ball or the wall. He'll never drop the ball. The word oops is not in his vocabulary. Whoops, what happened? We would do ourselves a great favor to memorize this verse and say it to ourselves every day. He who has begun a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why should we memorize it? Well, you know, again, it's been said, life is hard and then you die. I know it's a very pessimistic view, but for a lot of people, it just seems to ring so true, doesn't it? Life is hard and then you die. And as we saw in our study of Ephesians, as Christians, we are always at war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Always. The world, the flesh, and the devil never take a break. They never call for a peace treaty. They don't take a Christmas break. It's always warfare upon the Christian. And like Paul, we can also find ourselves at odds with other believers. If you've been a Christian long enough, then chances are you've rubbed somebody the wrong way or they've rubbed you the wrong way. That's just how it is. Just like family. Any of you that were not single children, but you had brothers or sisters, did you not at some point in your life rub your siblings the wrong way? Get in an argument, get in a fight? I mean, some fights, they're epic between siblings. My sister and I, we used to tangle. Oh my. I have since repented of such things. I don't know if she has, but I sure have. That doesn't mean that we're not related. I'm done with this family. I'm going to go to another one. I'm done with this family. I'm going to, you know, leave and go to another family. First of all, what other family would take me? But you know, this happens all too often in the body of Christ. Somebody looked at me the wrong way in the church. Somebody sitting in my seat. How dare they? I don't like the songs. I'm tired of that song. Why isn't the pastor wearing a tie? And then next week when I do, why is the pastor wearing a tie? We're just going to check. We're going to go to another church. Really? And that's what we see in the body of Christ, not just here, but all over the South, all over the United States. We see so many people bailing on family. It's sad. It's tragic. And it's not what God would have. So, life is hard. We're at war, and we're at odds even with other believers. Plus, here's another one. If we're honest with ourselves, then we are acutely aware of our own sins and shortcomings. Right? I mean, we know the us, the real us. The man or the woman we look at in the mirror, we know what's going on in our hearts. All of this is to say that it is easy to become discouraged. It is so, with all this against us, it is so easy to become discouraged. And we can wonder, God, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Anybody else ever thought that? You don't need to raise your hand. I have. Am I going to make it? Let me say this, brothers and sisters. Not only does God promise that you're going to make it, but you're going to make it in style. You're going to make it in style. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors is enough, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Just in case he was leaving something out, he forgot about something, he said, nothing, no created thing whatsoever shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen to that. Are you going to make it? Are you kidding? You're going to more than make it. You're going to more than conquer. You're going to more than come out bright and shiny on the other side. You're going to make it in style. Now, again, it's true we should have no confidence in ourselves, but it's also true we should have total confidence in our Jesus to complete the work, that good work that he began in us the moment we asked him to be our Savior and Lord. Again, look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a promise. Claim it. Keep it. Memorize it. Own it. It's yours. It's yours forever. Paul goes on to say to the Philippians, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, you know, it's right that I'm thinking that God's going to complete this work because I have you in my heart. Oh, he loved him. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Because of their support, they were partaking with him in ministering to eventually Caesar Nero himself. They made it possible for him to do this. Again, he's in a prison, so to speak, but he's under house arrest, a house that he had to pay for himself, rent on his own. How did he do that? The Philippian church and others were sending him money so that he could live. I mean, as far as Rome was concerned, if he had no place to live and no food to eat and he just died, hey, problem solved. We don't have to deal with this guy anymore. So it was vital that Paul be provided for so that he could have his day in court and minister to Caesar Nero, which he did. And also, while he's chained, because, yeah, he's under house arrest, but they had these Roman guards, a couple of them that were chained to him that would rotate every several hours or so. And with each new pair of guards, he would lay the gospel on them. Where are they going to go? He had a captive audience like that. And so, oh, you're probably wondering why you're here. Let me tell you. Hey, tell them about Jesus. Hey, wherever you are, whatever circumstance God has you in, minister, share the gospel, sing about the good things of God. Let others hear you. You know, people did hear Paul, guards, and even those of Caesar's household. We read in Philippians 4, verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Wow. Some of maybe Caesar's family members got saved. That's interesting to consider. So not only did Paul bear great fruit in his traveling ministry, but also while in prison. And his letters continue to bear fruit today and will so throughout eternity. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? The affection of Jesus. You know, how much Jesus loves you and the love that Jesus has poured into my heart for you, that same affection, I am longing that. It's a work of God that he's done in you, uniting and knitting my heart with yours. Just the wonderful work that God has done in this love, this fellowship, this communion that we have as a church body. He wanted to visit them. He longed for them. He wanted to fellowship with them again, but at this moment he was a little tied up. Of all the churches that God birthed through Paul, it seems that Philippi had an extra special place in his heart. But as with any and every other church on the planet from then until now, Church of Philippi certainly did have its problems. There was pride, disobedience to church leadership, being swayed and deceived by false teachers, the drama that resulted from the disputing two ladies. Normal stuff. Part and parcel of every body of Christ, every church. It's been said that, you know, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And it's true. There is no perfect church. And if there was, and I went and joined it, it would no longer be perfect. So the Philippians did have these problems, but they did have so much going for them. They stood fast in their faith, even under the threat of persecution. They prayed. They gave. They loved Paul. They trusted his authority and his leadership. They were a great source of joy for Paul. Now, Wednesday night, we are once again going to pick up here in verse 9. We're going to read about the purpose statement, the reason for why Paul wrote this. If you can't make Wednesday night, it will be available online. Or if you want to swing by the church after Wednesday night and pick up a CD, if you aren't able to go online and you're able to play a CD, we'll have some available for you. But we're going to keep marching through the Bible as we have done so in the past, and we'll continue to do so going forward. But here, one other thing. If you are questioning whether or not you're going to make it, please know you're not alone. Please know you're not the only one who's ever thought that. With so much against us in this world, it's easy to become discouraged. That's why it's so vital. We remember what the Spirit is saying through Paul to the Philippians. Again, look at chapter 1, verse 6. Look at it. Burn that in our brains, being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. By the way, that original Greek word for complete is it's a funny Greek word, okay? It literally means to fulfill, to accomplish, to finish, to make perfect. Some of your Bibles might even read perfect that work. When God's done with you, you're going to be perfect. And he's not going to stop until you are perfect. So it's safe to say that God is not done with you, not by a long shot. He's committed himself to keep working on you until the very end, as he says, to the day of Jesus Christ. And when he's done, you'll be perfect. So may we be confident of this very thing. And Father, with that, we do want to put our confidence in you. And in this promise that you have given to us, that you're going to complete this work that you've begun. You're going to mold, you're going to shape, you're going to cut off things of the flesh, you're going to grow the things and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You're going to, Lord, unleash upon us the power of the Spirit so that the gifts of the Spirit might flow. Maybe, Lord, you're going to give visions to some, dreams to others. Lord, you're going to do a fresh work among us. This is what we're praying for. We are longing for you to revive, to just do your thing. Lord, as a result, we just sit back and just marvel at the great work of God. Lord, in your open doors and in your closed doors, in the wonderful circumstances and in the hard things of life, Lord, may we always have joy in you because we have every reason to have joy in you. We're going to heaven, and that's certainly reason enough. And so as your servant Paul would say later on in this letter, therefore to live is Christ. Long as I'm alive, it's going to be for Jesus. And to die is gain. Should you come for us, Lord, collectively as the church universal in the rapture of the church, or should you come for us one at a time? Even so, at that point, what gain? Until then, help us to be confident of this very thing. You've begun a work. You're going to perfect it. Help us to trust you completely in this. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we...